Psalm 100. The 100th Psalm we'd like to read and take for our beginning point this morning, as we have been doing during the course of this Worship Reignited study. We've been finding psalms that direct us in our worship, and there are many. That is a constant arc or theme that runs through the writings of the psalms, taking us to the heights, to the glories of worship, as much as this human flesh and mind can bear anyway. Read with us here Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto Thee. O Lord, will I sing. As we have discovered what Scripture presents to us concerning worship, and as we are confronted with here, even in this psalm, we see our own limitations. We are presented with the frailties and the insecurities of the flesh. We are, in effect, as we approach unto worship, put in our proper place and position. That is, if we are given to worship after a godly sort. Even greater, perhaps, than this, as we approach unto God in worship, we also are given the proper perspective, the proper view on God. Having things put into a fuller, more complete picture for us. And that is perhaps part of the glory of worship, is that it elevates God to His highest position. It elevates God to that place where He deserves to be, both in our lives and in the estimation of this world. And we see that on the other side, it lowers us, it humbles us. It is a daily reminder if we're talking about personal worship, and it is a weekly reminder if we're talking about congregational worship, of who God is and who we are in light of God, in comparison to God. It's a daily and a weekly reminder of the grace that God has extended to us, that we are able even to approach unto God in worship. Let us see the importance. Let us be reignited in worship. If we have learned anything, it is that God deserves to be honored, glorified, and praised in worship. He deserves that. He deserves to be honored, glorified, and praised through the conscious, intentional, loving pouring out of our vessels. As we noticed last week, we also learn and understand the grim reality that this is impossible without God's work of grace upon us. It is impossible for us to do this on our own without overcoming the difficulties of the flesh. The first way we overcome the difficulties of the flesh, of course, is to be saved, to worship God properly, fully, and in a godly manner. We must be saved by His grace. The flesh must be overcome, in that we must have beating within us a heart not of natural desires and of depravity, but a heart towards God. That new spiritual creation working within us will seek after and will cause us to desire to worship God. Without that, failing that, we cannot worship God in the fullest and truest sense of the word. Of course, there is always the ability of man and of creation to glorify God just by their existence. They're able to be able to ascribe praise and glory to Him just because of who and what they are, having been made. But that's not the worship that Jesus Christ was talking to the woman of Samaria about at the well, was it? It wasn't just the mere fact that she had been created and that resounds to the glory of God. No, it was more than that. That wasn't the kind of worship. But it was instead Christ directing her to pour out of her vessel of the fullness of God to His praise, to His honor, to His glory, to sacrifice of who she was. Focusing all of who she was and everything that God had done for her upon the Lord in worship. That kind of worship can only proceed from a person that is saved by His grace. And so, the first step in overcoming the flesh this morning in order to truly and fully worship God is to be saved. And you notice that here in verse number 3 of Psalm 100. It says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Now the knowing here is not intellectual fact. It's not just merely an understanding that yes, there probably is a God. But the knowing here is an intimate, real knowledge. A heart knowledge. Knowing God is a requirement for this kind of worship. So your greatest need today is to be saved. You see that it goes on, "Knowing ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves." We see we understand and come to that knowledge through salvation. We are His people. Can you say that today? Coming into this congregation this morning, can you say that I am of the people of God? In years gone by, Old Testament times, that may have just simply been looked upon, at least at the time, as a birthright. Though it was never that, it would have been thought of because the nation of Israel were God's people. But we're not talking about nationality. We're not talking about physical birth. We're talking about spiritual life and being His people. Are you in a relationship with God through Christ? Can you say, as it says there in verse 3, that I am His people, I am His sheep, I follow Him as He leads me, as Psalm 23 talks to us about? If you're not saved, that's your greatest need this morning. And you're not going to be able to worship in spite of that lack of salvation, not in the fullest sense. You must overcome the flesh in salvation. But then, secondly, after we're saved, we find that we must overcome the flesh every single hour of every single day of our lives. It doesn't let up. It doesn't quit. It continues. It is always there. It is always striving against the Spirit. It is always working hard to cause us to blaspheme God or to sin against God. It always desires opposite the things of God. And you had better believe that your flesh is your greatest obstacle to worship every day of your life. And certainly as we come in as a congregation, it has to be overcome. That's why we experience so very little worship today. That's why it's such an elusive thing for us to participate in. And when you look at it, there is so much in the flesh to overcome. And the devil knows that. He uses that so very effectively that many times we don't even realize it. We're not even aware of it. But we have to overcome that flesh. We have to overcome those hindrances by His grace if we are going to worship Him. And that is why we're gathered here today. For the saved, we are gathered here today for the very purpose of worshiping God congregationally. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about congregational worship and the importance thereof. And we're going to return to that again here this morning. But this literally means that we are gathered together for the sole purpose of glorifying God through our collective giving of glory, honor, and praise. Through our collective pouring out of the fullness of God that is within our vessel. Through the collective offering, sacrifice, and giving unto the Lord as the object of our worship. to Him honor and glory and praise. Now, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but a few weeks ago we read from Nehemiah 8:1, and we found it to say, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man." That's the passage where Ezra the priest stood up in the pulpit of wood and he read the word of God unto the people throughout the day. And the point here is that they gathered themselves together as one man, with one voice, with one heart, with one purpose, with one goal in mind. Let us recognize this morning that our purpose here today is to be gathered together as one man, to worship God as one voice, with one heart. Not to have different agendas or different desires of outcome. Not to have divisions and schisms among our efforts this morning. But instead, to be gathered as one man. Let us recognize that this is a treasured time, as we are called together congregationally this morning. Let us recognize that it is a privileged time. Not everybody gets to experience such. Let us understand that it is a very special, extraordinary, important time. That it is an opportune time and certainly very sacred. We need to see the importance as gathering together as one man here today. Let us view our worship in this fashion this morning. Not a bunch of parts gathered in the same place, doing a similar thing, but all together as one, doing the same thing collectively, pouring ourselves out unto the Lord. One vessel can only hold so much, and poured out can only provide so much, whatever was within it. But if we all collectively take our vessels and pour them out, it makes for a grander show, doesn't it? It makes for a much greater event. And that's what we're to be doing here this morning. We're going to begin to look at this morning, continue for the next couple of weeks, the components to congregational worship. What makes it up? We're so prone to getting locked into mechanical routines. We're so programmed to just the externals being gone through in a rote kind of way. And so we need to guard against that, but at the same time understand that there are certain components that are present or to be present in worship that work together to bring honor and glory to God, and they are scriptural. We often think that the Bible doesn't have much to say about our activities or why we do what we do. Sometimes we think it's just historical. Sometimes we think it's just tradition. Well, somebody a long time ago thought it would be good to bring a piano in or to sing hymns, or somebody thought it might be good to, have congregational prayer or to meet together for prayer, because in the New Testament we don't find "thou shalt do this many times and on that many occasions." And so we tend to think, maybe those things are, just sprinkled in and aren't that important. But they are. And there's a scriptural basis and a reason for them. And we'll see that as we look at these components to our congregational worship. Overall, we understand that God will not bless a mess. He's not glorified in chaos. And so therefore, He has given us some guidelines. He has given us some things that we can include in our worship services that they might work together to glorify Almighty God. If our worship is to be reignited, if we are to grab a hold of what it is and truly honor and glorify God in it, then we need to recognize the importance of these components and not overlook them, not think they to be superficial or for any kind of, just taking up time or entertainment value or just to make people feel good and that be the only reason. And so we need to see that as we come together for congregational worship, part of our being a congregation means that we participate in the same activities, these components that we're talking about. And we agree upon what they are. We're part of the same body. But we need to agree not just in form, but also in function. That means that someone might sit and say, "Well, I don't have an objection to this, but I don't really see why it's important." That's not enough. We must agree not only in what we say, but also in what we do, or we are not doing it as one man. Instead, there is division. And so we need to be embracive of these things as we look at them. Be reignited in our approach. The component that we want to look at this morning is singing. And we touched on this a few times already through worship because through the Psalms, of course, it comes through. But we want to spend our time looking at it more detailed this morning as a component of our congregational worship. As with many parts of worship, we can, you know, let external expressions rule the day. But they're not acceptable to God. They never are. An external expression would simply be something that is done externally without any spiritual depth or meaning. Actions like that and things like that really don't have any acceptance with God. They might appease our conscience. They might make us look good to other people. But there's no depth. There's no glorifying to God in that. They fall short of that intended goal. And when you think about the song services in our church, whether it be hymn singing or specials or instrumentals that are offered, some may take that approach. Some may think along those lines. Well, that's just, for entertainment. That's just to make people feel. That's just to cut down on the preacher's time so he doesn't take the whole hour. There's a variety of things that people think. But let us consider the component of music, because there is scriptural precedence for including music, both instrumental and song, and hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, including those things in our worship unto God. There's a purpose and a reason for it. We start right here in this psalm for our first scripture. And there is an emphasis here placed upon singing. As many times in David's writings, and we just assume that he wrote this psalm like many of the others, because we have no evidence to the contrary, tells us here in verse number 1 to make a joyful noise. Now there are many noises that can be joyful, of course, but most often that is recognized as song. That we are able to put a voice to the joy that God has placed within us. The joy that we feel. And express that joy for others to hear. And most importantly, to offer up unto God in praise and glory to His holy name. We are instructed here in verse number 2 to come before His presence with singing. It's an instruction from the Word of God, come before His presence with singing. That is important. The song service is not just an afterthought. It's not just a prelude. It's not just a throw-in or whatever you want to think. But we are instructed to come before His presence with singing. Yes, that has application to our personal daily worship. I get it. And we should come before His presence that way every day, with a song in our heart, even on our lips. But congregationally, it works as well. Come before His presence with singing. Now, does that mean if we come together and don't have any songs that we haven't worshiped? No. But it means that we are able to use song in worship to God, and it is a blessing both to Him and us. The elements of worship are further reflected in this psalm that we have seen recurring, as we notice here in verse number 3, that we've already mentioned, to understand that He is God, to understand that He has made us, in verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. These are words of worship that have been used time and again. So worship and song is what is being put forth, blessing the name of God. We see in verse 1 of the next chapter, the motivation of singing is the mercy of God and what He has done in relationship to His judgment and what we deserved. So you can see the approach here. All of the hallmarks, all of the earmarks of worship are here. And singing is what is the context. We are to worship the Lord in song. We notice in verse number 2, as we've already said, that we are to come before His presence with singing. Now, let's make some specific applications to congregational worship with that phrase. Come before His presence. Two things. I believe this shows us that when we enter the house of God, we are all ready to have a song in our heart. Ready to pour out our vessel and worship to Him. If you come in under the house of the Lord and you don't have a song in your heart, you don't have joyful noise to be made unto the Lord, then we have already failed at part of our worship unto the Lord. Once we arrive, it's too late. It's too late for us to prepare and to make ready in our heart that joyful noise to give unto the Lord. We cannot wait to have a song put in our heart when we arrive. But we need to come with that song already there. Come before His presence with singing. That means it's there when we enter into what? His presence. And we sort of take our coming in lightly, but understand that as soon as we are gathered as a body and that worship service time starts, we understand that we are in His presence. It's not until the preacher starts preaching. It's not until something other happens. But as soon as we are gathered together and we begin, we are in the presence of God. He is already there when we are coming into His house. So come before His presence with singing. It's not the song leader's job to pick the right song to put a song in your heart. It's your job as a worshiper to come into the house of God with a voice or with a song in your heart, ready to give voice to that song as an assembly, as a congregation, as one man. How often does that happen? Almost never. And something we need to embrace. Second, it shows us the importance of singing as we worship also. And I believe this is why it's offensive to God, not to the pastor, not to anyone else. It's offensive to God when the song service is used as a buffer in order to be late. Well, I didn't miss the preaching. When it's used as, an organizational time to get everything set out and ready. Or otherwise. We are to come before His presence with singing. We are here to worship God as one man. Can't do that when these things are transpiring. Come in with the song already in your heart and reap the joys of being poured out in worship to the Lord. It is a glorious thing. So we begin to see the importance of singing here in Psalm 100. Go with me to 1 Chronicles 25. What about special music? What about offering unto the Lord, whether it be a special as we had this morning of two that had prepared a song and came into the house of the Lord ready to sing that song, whether it be instruments that have been prepared and ready to play, whether it be hymns that are sung, not necessarily by the whole congregation at once, but for the enjoyment and blessing and worship of God, in the direction of worship of the congregation by just a few. We notice here in 1 Chronicles 25, there's a list of names that are given here, dropping down through verse number 4. Tells us here in verse 5 who they were. And then in verse number 6, some information about them, and that's where we pick up. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, and harps for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, to Duthan, and Heman. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 280. And 8. This passage shows us that God gives His people special gifts in song to be used in worship to His holy name. In verse 6, you see the phrase, for the service of the house of God. what's going on in the service of the house of God. Worship! He's talking here about a group of people that had been gifted with song, and then further, they had been instructed in it. So we see here some time, some dedication. We see here some giving of themselves in order that they might be a blessing, not only to the congregation, but to, of course, God primarily. And so it's not just that we throw in some songs haphazardly, but here we see the importance was such that they were under instruction for the service of the Lord and the songs of the Lord. And here we see in verse number 6 that they were under the hands of their father. What kind of example are we setting? What kind of example are we setting before our children? Teaching them the importance of song. Teaching them the importance of playing instruments and using whatever talent they may have been given. And I know that some have or think they have no musical talent whatsoever, and those kinds of things, and that is true, I'm sure, of some. But yet we see here a working at it. We see here a giving themselves to it. We see here a dedication and being trained in those things. We need to see to this in our lives and the importance. You notice here, not only singing, but there were cymbals, psalteries, and harps. Music was played by instrument along with the singing in the worship of the Lord. The instruments and the singing are for the purpose of worship, of course. And it serves to enhance all the other components of worship. Even when a group of people are giving a special, everyone rejoices in song in their heart, and we do it as one man. We don't daydream. We don't wonder. We don't think, well, they're really off pitch. We don't think they should have worked harder. We don't think, well, I can't do that, so I'm worthless. No. Our heart rejoices in song with whatever words are being offered up. I would see that just as much, and we're going to talk about prayer tonight, as one leading in prayer and the congregation praying along silently. It's the same parameters, if you will. And that's how we need to see it. An important part of our worship here is placed upon singing, playing music. It enhances, again, the other components of worship, the effectiveness of these things. It helps constrain the flesh and point us unto the Lord. Go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is to be an act among us as people with a shared passion for the Lord and His worship. Part of the problem, I think, with singing in the house of God is that we have a hard time separating it from music and singing outside of the house of God. Music on the outside of the house of God, for the most part, though some of it, I suppose, could be used in our personal worship, the majority of it is simply for entertainment. It simply speaks to the flesh. It simply perhaps relaxes us, or it riles us up, gets us in the mood to exercise or work out or whatever. Variety of reasons that we hear music outside of the house of God. When you come into the house of God, all of those things change because the music that is offered isn't focused on us. It isn't given for our benefit or for our purposes, but it is directed towards God in all things. And that's the difference. That's the use of it. We need to see it as such. We notice here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 13. Let's go back to verse number 12 here. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. That seems like a pretty amazing ensemble, doesn't it? Here, they all had gathered, they all had prepared, they all had made ready, and they were all directing worship and song, verse 13. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. What was that? were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. The trumpeters and the singers were as one. One voice, one sound. There was unity in their purpose, in their worship. There must always be, as we sing, if we are to glorify God, if we are to truly offer worship unto His name. And the only way that can be is if we come into the house of God with joy in our heart, with a song already there, prepared and ready to sing, prepared and ready to give unto the Lord in this way. We can't wait, as we said, to let the song service set the mood and get us in the mood to worship. That doesn't work. We've already failed if that's the case. We've already divided the congregation. We've already limited the amount of worship that can happen that day because of it. Some may come in this way and some may not. But if there is any of that way this morning, can there really be unity in worship and in song? We notice at the end of verse 13 and verse 14, as they stood united in song unto the Lord, lifting up their voices and their instruments as one man, as one sound unto God, the glory of the Lord filled the place so completely, the priests could not continue to serve. The glory of the Lord was represented by the cloud, of course, here in the Old Testament, tabernacle times, in the temple times. And so that pleased God so much. It glorified God so much that He filled the place to the point where they were so overwhelmed by His presence that they could not continue. Oh, that we would experience a worship service like that, where God would fill this place with His presence so much that we couldn't even continue. That we had to quit singing. That we had to quit preaching for the weeping or for the shouting of rejoicing. That we had to somehow alter because of it. That's a true picture of worship. And we see here it involves music and instruments to a great degree in what is being done. Notice also, if you will, 2 Kings chapter number 3. These many verses show us the importance put upon singing in worship. Again, we have already mentioned it's not an afterthought. It's not a time consumer. It's not an entertainment factor. It's not any of those kinds of things. But we see also here that music in worship can set the mood or make the mood conducive to hear the Lord in preaching. It aids in the other components of worship, as we said. One of those is going to be preaching, we will notice, in time to come, probably next week. We notice here, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 15, here is Elisha being asked a question and wanting to get an answer from God for Jehoshaphat. And the others, verse 15, this is his instruction, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Now, what he says here isn't the scope or isn't the point of what we're talking about. But what we see here is that he called for music. And that music brought the word of the Lord to him and through him to others. There is an effectiveness. There is a conduciveness in the singing of songs to the preaching of God's word, to the receiving of it. If you really want to help the preacher and improve the atmosphere for preaching, then have a song in your heart when you enter the house of God. Have it prepared. Have it ready to be poured out unto the Lord and then poured out in song during the song service. It will charge the atmosphere of this place with the power and glory of God, and it will have a great effect on the preacher and upon the words being preached. You often think that how can we ever, well, I can pray for him, but what else can I do? There's a great difference when the preacher gets up in the pulpit having experienced already worship services for today, and all he has felt is flatness. All he has seen is dejection, or all he has seen is, you know, distraction of others. But all those times when he can get in the pulpit and he has felt the power of God in song along with all of the people, those times when the air and the atmosphere is just saturated with the glory of God and the walls are seemingly reverberating with the, with the music that has been offered to God in glory. There have been times when songs have so touched or so worked upon me as I get in the pulpit that the Lord speaks in that moment, things we hadn't even prepared or thought about or got ready for up until that time, and then there it is. Prepares us and certainly for hearing as well. Hearing is blessed, is strengthened through the worship service. Because if you are given to the song service, invested in it, worshiping God and praising His holy name, lifting up your voice, when you sit down, you'll be ready to hear. You'll be ready to receive. You can't help but hear from God in that way. So it gives power and liberty to the preacher. It gives open and effective hearing unto the hearers as well. There is a purpose in our singing, and we see that reflected in the Word of God. This has all been Old Testament, but let's go to the New Testament for a couple as we bring this to a conclusion. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we see here beginning in verse number 26, the institution of the Lord's table. This coming, of course, at the last Passover that Christ had observed with His disciples. He would be taken later this night into the custody, as Brother Bill mentioned this morning, of the Roman army and certainly to Pilate, to his judgment hall. But here at the conclusion of this Passover observance, he institutes what has become known as the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. And so he takes the bread upon the table, he breaks it, he gives it to them, he takes the cup of wine, tells them that it's his blood, and they all drink some of it. Then notice in verse number 30, and when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now we have used verse number 30 as a practical point of order in our observance of the Lord's Supper for many years. That's how we conclude it, because that's how the Lord did it. And you can't go wrong doing it how the Lord did it. Could it be done in another manner? I suppose. Not gonna, grasp at hairs or split hairs on that. Do it how they want, fine. But we see here that there was a singing of an hymn at the end, the Lord's Supper. That just highlights, I think, the importance that even Christ saw upon singing. There was a hymn that was sung this night involved in this worship activity. And certainly it wasn't the first time they had sung together. They sung in hymn. And then they left. And the rest we know is history. But this highlights the fact, I believe, that all songs that are sung must be scriptural. Christ is said here to have sung in hymn. And we don't really know what that hymn is. Some conjecture based upon Passover observances that it might have been some of the Psalms. I think 115 through 118 was traditional in the Passover towards the end of it. Those kinds of things. But we really don't know. But I can tell you this much, that it was a scriptural song. That he did not in any way contradict the Word of God in what he sung. Couldn't have been. Because the Lord is perfect in every way. So we must follow suit. What we sing, how we approach our song service, it must be in a scriptural manner. It is not to lift up man. It is not to showcase talent. It is not to entertain, but it is to worship God and God alone. It has to be pointed at Him And it has to be scriptural. It has to be. Now, the songs we sing in our hymn books, they're written by men, and so we have to understand that there is a margin of error with that. And even at doing our very best, that we might entertain a song that is unscriptural. But we had better do our very best in order to do it. And I'm thankful we have a song leader that does. And so we need to be certain that those things are so. You sing whatever you want outside of the house of God. It's between you and God. You sing whatever you want. Enjoy whatever you want. But in here, what we offer to God in worship has to be scripturally based in all things. And then, two more passages quickly here in the New Testament. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 both have to do with a very similar subject of hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The result of which, being filled with the Spirit, is speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I said this passage and the one in Colossians that you're also familiar with, they're similar, but they're different. The difference here is that it's talking about speaking to ourselves in these things. Remember, coming into the house of God, having a song in your heart, being ready to worship, coming before His presence with singing. We are to be filled with the Spirit so that we can speak to ourselves in these things. And then we notice over in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, in Ephesians, we're instructed to be filled with the Spirit. Here we're instructed, in essence, to be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 16 applies it in a public manner. No longer singing just in to ourselves, having a melody in our heart, but taking that song in a public fashion, in a congregational setting, and being a blessing to all. Having the Word of God overflowing us. And we see here that we do it in such a way that we are teaching and admonishing one another in song. There is an element in which we teach, in which we bring forth the gospel, in which we declare doctrine by that which we sing. And it cannot contradict what comes from the pulpit or from the Sunday school class. It cannot in any way be against that which the church stands for. But you can see here that we do it on our own to ourselves, and then that brings forward the ability and the desire to do it together as we teach and admonish and as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But notice the connection at the end of verse 16, singing with grace in our hearts. That grace, that melody of grace had to already be there, or else we cannot come in and sing unto the teaching and admonishing of others. So keep in mind that singing is not just a mere expression, but a spiritual offering of the filled vessel that we possess unto the Lord. And that's how we need to look at singing unto the Lord. Having our hearts right with God before we come. Having ourselves filled and centered upon the Word of God before we come. That we might make melody unto the Lord. And in conclusion, go back to the Psalms. And this time to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we find this passage talking about a song as well. Psalm 40 and verse number 3. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Where did that song go? Where's it at? He's given it to us at salvation. That's what he's talking about. We've been pulled up out of a miry pit, set upon the rock. That is Christ. What a song he's placed in our heart. A song of grace and mercy and deliverance. A song of joy and rejoicing. A song of eternal life. And on we could go. Where is that song today? We've lost it. The faint melody may ring in our ears and we may from time to time think, I know that tune. But the song seems to be absent from our hearts. We need to find it again. To be reignited in our worship, we've got to embrace the components of it. We've got to embrace singing in the house of God. But to do so, we have to have that song in our heart. How glorious it would be for us to experience such a worship service. Where singing is such an important part. It should never overshadow or take the place of God's word in preaching and declaring. There's that component as well, we'll notice. But God gives it to us for a reason. We ought to embrace it as such and praise and glorify God in it. He's given us a voice. He's given us a heart. He's given us the ability to sing. Let us sing unto the glory of God and not care about the physical components, not care about the holdups and all of those self-conscious things. Just make a joyful noise in the Lord. Let's stand and